Time has come that we might hear the word of God, and our brother and pastor looks like he's prepared to give it. So I pray that you be mindful of him and of your own spiritual well needs, that the things that he delivers this morning, that you'll pray to the Lord that he will help you to understand them and to apply them to your lives. I give you our pastor, Dwayne Healy.
Thank you, Gordon. Good morning. It is good to see each one of you here today. Today I want to talk about perceptions. Let me first give you the definition of this word. Perceptions is the act or faculty of apprehending by means of the senses or of the mind. It's our understanding. We see something, and by our senses, how we feel it, or hear it, or smell it, or in our mind, we process this information, and we have an understanding of something. It's how we perceive things. It's our awareness, our sense, and our recognition. The one thing about perceptions is that our perceptions of different things, they may or may not be correct. We have processed this information and made a determination about something, but it may or may not be correct. And how do we perceive things in life? This is part of our everyday life. We perceive things. Our life itself, our spiritual life, our work, our family, this nation, this world. We have a perception of things that are going on around us. And we process this information and come up with some type of determination of what's going on. I want to start by reading a little article about a taste test that they did at McDonald's. And we'll see how this perception plays out here in this little taste test. It says, to kids, food tastes better with McDonald's wrapper. Anything made by McDonald's tastes better, preschoolers said in a study that powerfully demonstrates how advertising can trick the taste buds of young children. Even carrots, milk, and apple juice tasted better to the kids when they were wrapped in the packaging of the Golden Arches. The study includes three McDonald's menu items, hamburgers, chicken nuggets, and french fries, and store-bought milk or juice or carrots. Children got two identical samples of each food on a tray, one in McDonald's wrapper or cups, and the other in plain, unmarked packaging. The kids were asked if they tasted the same or if one was better. The unmarked foods always lost the taste test. The exact same food, tasted better with a McDonald's wrapper. Something had to process in the mind, doesn't it? It was a perception. Was it correct? Absolutely not. The food was exactly the same. And I'm sure that we could take this same test and take some adults, and we could take some food and put it in McDonald's wrappers and put some exact same food in Ruth's Chris Steakhouse wrappers, and you'd probably find that the adults would say the food tasted better from Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. A perception. Not always correct. Now let's compare McDonald's coffee to Starbucks. Consumer Reports did a comparison. They compared McDonald's coffee to Starbucks. We compared the rivals with Starbucks, all in basic black. No flavors, milk or sugar. And you know what? McDonald's beat the rest. Our trained testers visited two locations from each company. McDonald's, $1.35 a cup, was decent and moderately strong. Although it lacked the subtle top notes needed to make it rise and shine, it had no flaws. Starbucks, at $1.55 a cup, was strong but burnt and bitter enough to make your eyes water instead of open. CR's take, try McDonald's, which was cheapest and best, or make your own. Just call it something special. A perception. But the taste test said that the McDonald's coffee was better than Starbucks. And it's cheaper. So how many people do you think are going to say, well, let's meet at McDonald's and have a cup of coffee? A few. But the majority of people are not going to do that. They don't care if Starbucks coffee tastes bad or is expensive. It's this whole persona. Somehow Starbucks has come up with this upscale image. It doesn't matter what the coffee tastes like, it has an image. And so does McDonald's. But for adults, the McDonald's image is lower scale. My boss, he lives at Starbucks. Every morning as he's at Starbucks, as soon as he opens the door and walks in, they're making his cup of coffee. They know exactly what he wants. And I couldn't even pronounce it all. But it's his perception, isn't it, of status. Status to drink a cup of coffee at Starbucks rather than have better coffee at McDonald's. I want to read another article on perceptions. This one involves the United States. This one is probably a little more important. This was in Time magazine. I don't have the date on this, but it was sometime this year. So this is a current graph. And it says, give peace a number. And it says, the U.S. is one of the world's least peaceful countries, according to the Global Peace Index, a new gauge from the Economist Intelligence Unit, which ranks countries based on peacefulness, both domestically and abroad, using 24 indicators, including the number of soldiers killed overseas, the level of violent domestic crimes, and relations with neighboring countries. They're ranking these countries of the world. And on this list, there's 120 nations listed. The top five, supposedly the most peaceful nations in the world, are Norway, New Zealand, Denmark, Ireland, and Japan. The bottom five is Nigeria, Russia, Israel, Sudan, and Iraq. I guess it may not surprise us that Iraq's on the very bottom, at number 121. But the U.S., our nation, we're number 96. 96 out of 121 of the least peaceful nations. We're just one above Iran. Iran's 97th. And I'm sure most of us think that Iran is just would be light years less peaceful than we are. This is a perception. It may be fact. It may be fact that we as a nation are not near as peaceful as we might think that we are. I know that the world doesn't think we're very peaceful, do they? We have been condemned by many nations for our military activities in Iraq and around the world. Let's turn over to Isaiah, chapter 57, verses 19 through 21. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Kind of an interesting scripture, isn't it? No peace to the wicked. I think that most of us will believe, do believe, that this nation is becoming a very wicked nation. Not following after the teachings of God like they did a few years ago. Maybe this is correct. Maybe that graph is correct. That this is not a peaceful nation. Because we know that this nation is becoming very wicked. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5. A warning to us in this day that we live in. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous times, dangerous times. This is the world we live in today. This is talking about us. These perilous times, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. We can see many examples of this today. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This is very clear everywhere around you that this is going on in our world today. And having a form of godliness, so common today, this form of godliness, but denying the truth and not living according to the commandments. It says here, denying the power thereof. From such turn away. A warning to us to beware of this, to be able to perceive these things in the world today, and to be able to separate ourselves from these things. We cannot be complacent. We must be diligent. Must be diligent in our service to the Lord. Let's turn over to James, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given. If we lack wisdom, if we lack discernment, if we lack understanding of anything in our lives, we are to ask God. Ask God what the truth is. What should I be doing? What shouldn't I be doing? Ask the Lord for this wisdom in our lives, and He will direct us. But let's read on here and see what is required. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. We must ask in faith believing. We must have that faith and trust in our God, that He will hear our prayers. And that as He has promised, that He will answer those prayers, that He will give us that wisdom and knowledge as we stand in need. And these things are so important as time goes on, because we're going to see more and more things unfolded in these last days. And we need to be aware of these things, and we need to know the truth of these things. We need to know what we need to do in our lives in these different situations. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Very common scripture. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. We are to turn our lives over to God, over to the will of God, to whatever He has for us to do. We need to put God first in our life. Put Him first in all occasions. And love our neighbor as ourselves. Serve others. Put others' needs before ours. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We are not to think highly on ourselves. We're to be a humble people, followers of Christ, not lifted up in pride. Think soberly. Dwell on the things of God, on His will in our life. You know, God has many promises for us. many promises for each one of us. If we are willing to follow after Him. But we must always be aware of things in our life, things in our spiritual lives, what we need to do, how we need to improve our lives. Our perception of things in this world. You know, so many things are not what they seem in this world. You know, our economic system, for example, is very complicated. It's very complicated, and it kind of hangs in a balance. And I know that the stock market, you know, it hasn't been doing too well the last month. It, you know, in just a matter of just a couple weeks, maybe a little more, it dropped 10%. It's come back up a little bit since then. But it's it kind of hangs in the balance. And this stock market, I mean, it has a lot to do with the economy, our jobs, our savings, our retirements. A lot of things revolve around the stock market. Well, you take a time a week or so ago when the stock market was coming down because of these subprime mortgage loans and lending institutions and stuff. It's coming down a little bit. But if you take it that same time and you have a hurricane hit the oil fields and a terrorist attack at the same time, it could plunge thousands of points. Thousands of points. It kind of hangs in a balance. And a lot of the stock market is driven by how people perceive things. It may or may not be true. If they think in their mind that things are going well, they'll buy, even though the economy is really doing terrible. They drive it by their purchases. Or it may be just the opposite. They panic. They think, well, you know, we need to sell. This is going to happen or that's going to happen. And it can come down drastically. You know, stocks are different than like cash. If you have a $100 bill, it's $100. If you have it in your pocket or if you have it in the bank, it's $100. Now, with inflation, you know, 3% inflation, well, next year it's only going to be really buy $97 worth of goods, but it's still a $100 bill. But you take stocks, and you may have $100 worth of stock in a company, but it's all kind of smoke and mirrors because it's the only reason it has any value is because somebody is willing to pay that for that at that time. If someone thinks that company is growing and they have a good report, and they may think this company is just going to go to the moon, well, they may be willing to pay $110 or $120 for that stock. But you take a company like Enron, when they were collapsing, it had no value. So you may have had $100 worth of stock, but nobody would buy it because the company went bust. It had no value. Nobody's going to pay you anything for that stock. It probably went down to dollars. No real value. I'm not predicting an economic crash, but it could happen. We have to realize that. That some of these things that we put our trust in, some of these things of the world are very volatile. We need to put our trust in God and understand that some of these things that we may have or enjoy today may not always be there. I want to read a little article of something that happened in history. The stock market crash. 1929, the stock market crash ushered in the Great Depression. What made the stock market crash? Here's a brief summary. Capital is the tools needed to produce things of value out of raw materials. Buildings and machines are common examples of capital. A factory is a building with machines for making valued goods. Throughout the 20th century, most of the capital in the United States was represented by stocks. A corporation owned capital. Ownership of the corporation, in turn, took the form of a share of shares of stock. Each share of stock represented a proportionate share of the corporation. The stocks were bought and sold on stock exchanges, of which the most important was the New York Exchange, located on East Street in Manhattan, on Wall Street in Manhattan. Throughout the 1920s, a long boom took stock prices to peaks never seen before. From 1920 to 1929, more than quadrupled in value. Many investors became convinced that stocks were a sure thing and borrowed heavily to invest more money in the market. They had this perception, didn't they? It was going up, up, up. They had a perception it was going to keep going up, up, up. So they bought in, they bought, bought, bought. Let's see what happened. But in 1929, the bubble burst and stocks started down an even more precipitous cliff. In 1932 and 1933, they hit bottom, down about 80% from their highs in the late 20s, 80%. So if you had that $100 worth of stock, it was now worth $20. This had sharp effects on the economy. Demand for goods declined because people felt poor because of their losses in the stock market. New investment could not be financed through the sale of stock because no one would buy the new stock. But perhaps the most important effect was chaos in the banking system as banks tried to collect on loans made to stock market investors whose holdings were now worth little or nothing at all. Worse, many banks had themselves invested depositors' money in the stock market. So your money in the bank was really in the stock market, which went bust. When word spread that banks' assets contained huge uncollected loans and almost worthless stock certificates, depositors rushed to withdraw their savings. Unable to raise fresh funds from the Federal Reserve System, banks began failing by the hundreds in 1932 and 1933. There was a perception that things were going to continue to go along a path. We have to be careful of that in our lives. We have prophecies and warnings of things to come. We read a scripture already that talks about perilous times in these last days. We don't really know exactly what the future holds for each one of us. But we need to be aware. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Do we really do this? Put our complete trust in God. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He has promised to guide us and direct us if we'll put our complete trust in Him. He will guide us through whatever is going to happen in the future if we can put our complete trust in Him. But I understand that it's hard for each one of us. It's hard to put our complete trust in God. And our brother Joel talked a little bit about this the last time he preached. Because we have other things in our lives, temporal things, that we put some degree of trust in. Every day when we wake up, we trust that we're going to have a home. We have some trust in that. Our jobs, some money and savings, pensions, security in this nation, food and water, the availability of these things. We put some trust in those things. But what if those things were gone? What if they were gone? What is our perception for the future of what this world will supply us for temporal goods? Do we put our complete trust in God? Or do we have some trust in the things of this world? We need to think about this. Because there may be a time when we don't have these things. And all we have is God. I think now is the time to try to build up and strengthen our trust in Him. So we will be prepared for whatever happens in the future. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He is out there, trying to destroy our souls. He's going to be telling us, don't put your trust in God. Put your trust in the things of the world. You can see and touch those things. Put your trust in them. That's what Satan is going to be telling us and trying to lead us away. Lead us away to destruction. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We see that Satan himself can be transformed into an angel of light. He can deceive us. He can appear to be something good. We need to have discernment. And it talks about this. These false apostles. deceitful workers . We see that very common today. Let's read what Christ had to say about this in Matthew chapter 24. We'll read verses 3 through 5, and then verse 11, and then 23 to 24. Matthew 24, verse 3. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. A warning to us of these false prophets, false Christs, false teachers. And it says, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. If we read just a couple verses back here, go to verses 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. We see that the days will be shortened because these things are going to get progressively worse. That God will have mercy on His people. That Christ will return. But we see signs of these things. In the world today, I have an article here. The title of it is, He Calls Himself God. And this was in the February 5th, 2007 Newsweek magazine. A Puerto Rican minister says Christ integrated with him. Others call him a cult leader and a charlatan. At first glance, the congregation gathered in a warehouse in Doral, Florida, seemed like a typical Hispanic evangelical group. There's the 10-piece band, the singing and swaying, the whooping and hollering. But look a little more closely. There's not a cross in sight. The lectern is emblazoned with a near replica of the U.S. presidential seal, except that it reads in Spanish, Government of God on Earth. Off to the side stand three burly guys in dark suits with Secret Service-style earpieces. When a door by the stage opens, the guards leap into action. They surround the man with slick back hair, who emerges and escort him to his seat. When the crowd spots him, it goes wild. People chant, Lord, Lord. It quickly becomes clear that they're referring to him. It's Jesus Christ himself, a preacher on stage announces. Let's welcome Jesus Christ, man. In the rapturous eyes of the flock, Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda is in fact the second coming of Christ as the head of the Growing in Grace International Ministry. He presides over a sprawling organization that includes more than 300 congregations in 24 countries, from Argentina to Australia. He counts more than 100,000 followers and claims to reach millions more through a 24-hour TV channel. Let's see here. I'll skip some of this. In the early years after founding Growing in Grace in Miami in 1986, DeJesus didn't claim to be Christ. Instead, he worked as a pastor spreading his doctrine that under a new covenant with God, there is no sin and no Satan, and people are destined to be saved. But as his followers expanded, his claims did too. In 1998, DeJesus avowed that he was the reincarnation of the Apostle Paul. 2 years ago, at Growing in Grace's World Convention in Venezuela, he declared himself Christ. And just last week, he called himself the Antichrist and revealed a 666 tattooed on his forearm. His explanation that as the second coming of Christ, he rejects the continued worship of Jesus of Nazareth. All members of the Growing in Grace are expected to tithe, which along with offerings yielded $1.4 million for the headquarters last year. He estimates that it says he has underwritten a lavish lifestyle for DeJesus, including diamond-encrusted gold rings and fancy cars. There's another article that showed people in Miami getting this tattoo on. One of them's here on his neck, the 666. And it says church members say the symbol doesn't connect them with Satan, but rather to DeJesus, claim that he has replaced Christ's teachings with a new gospel. DeJesus, who preaches that sin and the devil were destroyed when Christ died on the cross and that God's chosen already have been saved, has built a huge movement following his claim to divinity. In his sermons, DeJesus emphasizes wealth and success as a sign of God's favor. Scary things. Fulfilling prophecy here. But, you know, who are these people? That it talks about 100,000 people. Who are these people that got caught up in this? How did they perceive that this was anything but a false prophet? How were they deceived? We need to always be aware and be perceptive of all things around us, of the little things, the subtle things that can lead us away. I won't read the scripture, but in Alma 16, 59-72, it talks about Korihor. And many of you know the story. He was a false prophet, leading the people away, denying Christ, similar to what we just read about here in today's time. But he was, let me just read verse 60. Now Korihor saith unto him, I do not deny the existence of God, but I do not believe that there is a God. And I say also that ye do not know that there is a God. And except ye shew me a sign, I will not believe. And Alma saith unto him, this will I give unto thee for a sign, that thou shalt be struck dumb according to my words. And I say that in the name of God, that ye shall be struck dumb, and that ye shall no more have utterance. And this happened. He was struck dumb. And as you read on through here, I mean, he ended up having to beg for his food, and not long after that, he died. His voice was never returned. This curse was not taken from him. You know, we read about these things in the Scriptures. And I have no reason to believe that these types of things may not happen again in the future. That we may not see these mighty miracles like this. That the Lord will silence them as time goes on. Let's read Matthew 24, verses 37 and 39. And as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. These people were, in that time, were unaware. Oh, they'd been warned, but they didn't listen. Didn't believe. They were unaware. How many people in the world today are in this same situation? Unaware. Going about the cares of life. Putting their trust in the things of the world. And not putting their trust in God. Let's turn over to Alma. Chapter 18, verse 5. This is on page 443. And now, my son Shiblon, I would that ye should remember that as much as ye shall put your trust in God, even so ye shall be delivered out of your trials and your troubles and your afflictions, and ye shall be lifted up at the last day. What a great promise this is to each one of us. As much as ye shall put your trust in God, ye shall be delivered from your trials and your troubles and your afflictions. But there is a requirement for us. We must put that complete trust in God. So that no matter what happens in the future, we will be prepared for it. If we have that complete trust in Him. Even though we may lose our home or our savings. To have that belief in our heart that God will take care of us. As it says right here, deliver you out of your trials and troubles and afflictions, and lift you up at the last day. Let's turn over to Mosiah, chapter 5, 28 through 31. This is on page 229. Therefore, lift up your heads and rejoice, and put your trust in God, in that God who was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and also that God who brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and caused that they should walk through the Red Sea on dry ground, and fed them with manna, and they might not, that they might not perish in the wilderness. And many more things did he do for them. And again, that same God hath brought our fathers out of the land of Jerusalem, and hath kept and preserved his people even until now. And behold, it is because of our iniquities and abominations that has brought us into bondage. they didn't put their trust in God, did they? Their iniquities and their abominations, that's what got them into bondage. But we see that God preserved these people. Examples here. The crossing of the Red Sea. God preserved His people. And He will do that same thing for us if we put our faith and trust in Him. No matter what happens. No matter what happens with the economy or this nation. It's our relationship with God that is most important. To draw close to Him. And not put our cares in the things of this world. And I understand that it's not always easy. It's not always easy for me. Not always easy. But it's something we need to work at. We need to work at diligently. We need to work on it daily. Part of our life. To try to draw closer. Let's look at Ether, chapter 5, verse 4, on page 746. Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. What a wonderful promise this is to each one of us. Those that believe in God, those that put their trust in God, those that follow after Him, might with surety hope for a better world. Each one of us need to have that hope in our life. And if we are following after our Lord and Savior and putting our trust in Him, we can have that hope. We must be aware that things are going to happen in this world. We may not know what they are, but things will happen. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? But we need to work on putting our complete trust in God and not in the things of this world. And if we're able to do that, we can have that hope in our heart. That hope for eternal life. Where we can spend eternity forever and ever with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I know that that is the desires of each one of our hearts. And my prayer is for each one of you and for myself that I will be able to more fully put that trust in my Lord and Savior. Thank you.